Shall we read in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15? Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. We'll read in unison. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 8 and through verse 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the power by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. As we were thinking of the first message after our evangelistic series and the many decisions we've had, and it was a wonderful meeting that evangelist James Mercer brought us, I thought of something that might be appropriate in following up those decisions. And we go back to the historic beginnings of Christianity, and I thought of nothing better than what we find in the book of Acts. And we have been in the book of Acts in a number of instances lately. And I thought of the stoning of Stephen the martyr. And if I understand it properly, we have in this pattern something that's repeated in every successive generation of Christians. It may not be in the same manner. It'll not be the privilege of many of us to die for our Lord as he did, but we will follow perhaps the same frame of reference in the same pattern he did. I heard a missionary one time return who had been in a heathen land, and he said that as he had done pioneer work from one community to another, he found that the same pattern prevailed. He said he would find an open door, and then he would go in and have an opportunity to start a work, and then immediately he would get opposition, and then after the opposition had spent itself, there would be an outpouring. I never forgot that because it seemed so real. The open door... And Jesus said, Behold, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it. There's an open door before every one of us. As we said in the lesson this morning, the Acts 20:20 vision, Paul said he had been faithful in preaching and teaching, both publicly and from house to house. That is the open door. It provides an opportunity if we go in as Joshua, following Moses, told them they had to set their feet in the land before they possessed it. But we will get opposition. And then, having absorbed that opposition, we will get the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I think I can find in the marching orders of the church four principles that prevailed in all of the persecutions of the early church. In the first persecution, we had, you remember, Peter and John, and they went up the Gate Beautiful. And then when they were beaten, you remember, and they were told and commanded they should not preach or teach in this name of Jesus. And then we go over and where Peter and the apostles were also stopped, and they were beaten and they were told they should not preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then we find this man this morning, the third persecution, in Stephen. And we find that he was accused of quoting Jesus of Nazareth as going to set aside Judaism and the Old Testament law and the temple. And so he was accused for what he was doing in propagating that of Jesus. Now, if we'll notice, I think in the marching orders of the church, there are four different stages. First of all, divine power. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When he said all nations, that was a divine commission. And we find in those listed in the sixth chapter of Acts, where we read this morning, we'll find that there were representatives in the Libertines from Rome. We found some from North Africa, the Alexandrians. We found some from Asia, mentioned by name. In other words, then, the commission was to the whole world, not a provincial message or a person. It was to the whole world. And then we go to the next. And he said, when he passed from this, he said, notice, preach the gospel, or teach to all nations. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things what I have commanded you. Now, this is a divine command that he teaches all things whatsoever. All things. And then there was a divine promise at the end, the divine presence. I think that this man, Stephen, followed this. If we follow it, then we have a divine power that's unlimited. We have a divine commission. He said, teach all nations. The word in the margin you'll find is disciple. Then we have a divine command, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is a word teach, not disciple. And lo, I am with you always is the divine presence. Let's start with that. First of all, then, he said, you have this divine power. And we find at the very beginning of this thing with Stephen, we find that he had this power. And we have this power. You find where it reports it here, that he said in the 8th verse, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen, full of faith and power. We are also full of faith and power. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Everyone born again, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Therefore, we have the divine power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're warned, and let this be a word to the new Christian, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Quench not the Spirit. And we find later, resist not the Spirit of God. He is a guest. We are the host. Back in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And if this is true, notice the next step in the matter, in the 10th verse, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the power by which he spake. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the power by which he spake. Why? Power again, you see, is mentioned here. He's indwelt. The divine power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt by divine power. And the world can't resist this power because it's the Word of God accompanied by the Spirit of God. You can take ourselves. Do you think that the Lord's blessing upon us here has been because of popular acclaim? Because there have been no enemies for the Word of God? Because we're in the organized ecumenical church? No, we're apart from all of that. We're considered radical. We're considered extreme. And other names that wouldn't be nice to mention that we're called. But it doesn't make any difference to God, does it? Not a bit. Because any person, whether he's a professing Christian or a hell-bound sinner, he can't resist the power of God. You see? They try, but they can't. They may throw up barriers, but they'll not work. Notice, all power is given unto me. And this man, Stephen, full of faith in the Holy Ghost, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then they were unable to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. That isn't all. In the 15th verse, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, it does something to your countenance. You look different. You have a different tone of voice. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, He is interceding for us in groanings that cannot be heard. And we have this power. We're indwelt by this power, and it has altered our countenance. Moses came down from the mountain. He wist not that his face did shine, because God had altered his countenance. Jesus in the 17th of Matthew, you remember, where he was transfigured before them and his face did shine as the sun and his garments white as light. A little foreshadowing of what he was going to do when he came in his kingdom. A little foreshadowing of what he could do for individuals who allowed themselves to be possessed by his Spirit. So we have here the divine power. Now the divine commission. I wanted to say something about that. And this could almost be in a message by itself. The divine commission was to the whole world. Let me point you out a great inconsistency, if I may, among liberals today. Will you? We're fundamentalists. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible says what it means what it says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And we believe that all men are either lost or saved. We believe there is no name given under heaven, none on earth among men whereby we must be saved, except the name of Jesus Christ. We believe everyone will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. But the liberal who thinks communism has brought a great blessing to many nations, and I could quote liberals who have said, few will realize the blessing that communism has brought to China. They believe that communism is a world faith. They think it's good for the whole world. But they say that Christianity is a kind of a provincial faith. That we shouldn't foist our religion upon those who have a religion. Like Mohammedanism and Buddhism and Confucianism. They will admit as liberals that communism is for the whole world. But they will not admit that Christianity is for the whole world. Now, wouldn't you think with such people in leadership in the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches would soon be caught up with? But they're not. I'll tell you why. Because unregenerate men who are on their way to hell hear this story and they like to believe it because it doesn't condemn them. That's why. It doesn't condemn them. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. He didn't say he would judge America. He's going to judge the world. Why will he judge the world? Because it was a world commission. And yet we have leaders in so-called Christian circles who believe that communism has been good for those heathen nations. And yet they don't want to go over and deliver the message of Christianity that Christ is the only Savior of the world. I recall early days when I used the pronouncement I do for baptism, which I used last Sunday night, will use this Sunday night. John Doe, upon the authority of the Holy Scriptures and upon the example of Jesus Christ and his command that all believers should be baptized, and upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. The only Savior of men. It's a commission to the world. It isn't a commission to some province. Then we go next where he has the command. It's a divine command. First, a divine power that we're possessed with. Then there is a divine commission. It's to the whole world. And by the way, on Thursday night when we adopt our budget, we'll see how that we have included not only this part of the world, but the recesses of the world. And we do not, as many people do, include the whole budget of our radio program in missions. Now, it is a home mission project, but we will not put $30,000 down as a home missionary budget, but we could, and be honest, because it's home missions, every bit of it. It is in keeping with Acts 1:8, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where the radio begins, in this city. And in Judea, in this state. And in Samaria, the surrounding states. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it covers three parts, you might say, three parts of Acts 1:8. But we don't include it. But nevertheless, we could, and be honest. Now notice, this commission, then we come down to the third point, the divine command. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If you noticed with Stephen here, he gave a synthetic review of the people of God from the beginning of their history clear down to the days that they crucified Jesus Christ. It's interesting because, you know, we have been saying and had a message one time on this that the Old Testament was the preparation for Jesus. And the Gospels were the manifestation of Jesus. The book of Acts was the propagation of Jesus. And the epistles were the interpretation of Jesus. And the book of Revelation was the consummation of Jesus' ministry upon the earth. And that fits almost perfectly with the address of Stephen when he gave it there before he was stoned to death. Now, why do I go into this? Because we don't stop by getting people saved. We have a memory. We have a memory program that we work on. And I recall one time in my ministry, I ministered to a lady who had a stroke. She was 70 years of age. And she had attended the Sunday school that I was a pastor over when she was a little girl, but had dropped away, hadn't been attending church, almost lost from sight. But someone remembered that she had attended, and they found out, and I went to see her. She was speechless, but conscious, and I recited the 23rd Psalm to her and prayed with her. And I went again and again and again. And when she got so she could speak, I found out that the 23rd Psalm had been packed away in her memory when she was a little girl. She was now 70 years old. A stroke, almost died. But the 23rd Psalm had been packed away in memory, in this mind and heart, and been carried through the years. And when she began to come to consciousness again, those words all came back, and like a palimpsest copy of a manuscript, it seemed to come out, and she testified afterwards that she had learned those verses when she was a little girl in the Sunday school. Who knows how many dark places and dark homes that these boys and girls are going into. When you sit around here after a church service in the balcony or downstairs or in the halls, you see people everywhere listening to verses. I want to tell you, beloved, it's not anything to take lightly. God only knows. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my pathway. And when you've packed that Word of God into the hearts of these children, you've done something. You've done something. Like one said, you can work upon marble and it will perish. You can rear huge temples and they will crumble into dust. You can work upon bronze and time will efface it. But when you imbue the human soul with the Word of God, you have done something that shall live and last into all eternity. The Word of God never dies. We have a memory program. We have a read-it-through program. We urge people to read the Word of God. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. We're working not only at a preaching ministry. We're not only trying to get people saved, but we're also trying to get them edified in the things of Christ. There's a teaching ministry so that they will know, like Stephen did when he came in this address, the preparation for Jesus. The whole Word of God was set on, was focused, as it were, on Jesus Christ, the preparation of Jesus in the Old Testament. And then you come into the book of the four Gospels, the eyewitnesses' account, the manifestation of Christ as he walked the earth, then the propagation of Christ in the book of Acts. And then you go on to the epistles, the interpretation of Christ. And then you go in, finally you come to the book of Revelation. When the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And when you have trained someone in this regard, you have done something. You've imbued them with principles that will live and last into all eternity. Now, the last thought on this great commission is, he said, lo, I am with you always, the divine presence. The divine presence. Let us ask ourselves the question, why aren't we busier than we are doing the thing the Great Commission said? Well, first of all, I think the reason is because we allow other things to be substituted for the work of God. Other things. We many times substitute good things for the best things. We sometimes can substitute personal pleasures for our duty to God, for our privileges with the Lord. We can substitute many times good things. You can substitute social service, but it never takes the place of spiritual leadership and spiritual pressing of Christ for lost souls. That is first, he said. Now, in the next place, many times things are crowded out. We're busy. I wonder if we could find anybody that isn't busy. I recall one who was with us for years, retired. And I asked, how does it seem to be retired now after the first year? I don't know. I'm busier than I was before. I don't know. I'm busier than I was before. Well, this one was busy. I know some instances where he'd buy Schofield Bibles, take his business associates out to dinner, and sit with them and talk to them about their soul. And I tell you, the people he dealt with were really hard characters. They were up and outers and had great security. They weren't easy. But he kept working on them, and he got one now and then. He was retired from serving the earthly boss, but he wasn't retired in Christian service. Not at all. More than one Schofield Bible he would buy. We'd talk about his dealing with them in his own quiet way. I wonder why? Because many times we let the good things crowd out the best. Many times we let be preempted the thing God said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But that isn't all either. Sometimes it's fear. Why should we be afraid when he says, all power is given unto me? Why should we be afraid when they couldn't resist the wisdom and the power of this man? A whole council against him, but they couldn't resist his power. And they were so frustrated that the only thing they could do was to kill him. Why should we be afraid? We are indwelt by Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. We carry a word that is everlasting, deathless. We shouldn't be afraid. What did they do? It said they were pricked in their hearts and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Why? One could stand and put 10,000 to flight. Why should he be afraid? But that isn't all. Another reason why many don't do it, we hesitate to mention it, is because sometimes a sinful life. Woe is me, Paul said, if I preach not the gospel. But woe unto the man who allows a careless life to keep him from being a testimony for Christ. This man, Stephen, he died for his faith. One, he possessed the power of God that's promised in the Great Commission, all power. He was obeying the Great Commission because he had before him representatives of Rome, North Africa, and Asia, the then known civilized world. Those are the representatives that stirred up the people against him. You see, he had an open door, he walked into the opportunity, and he got the opposition. And the outpouring came after he had paid the supreme penalty of losing his life. Then he came to teach all things. And in his great address, his critics say that he couldn't have given all this in one address. Be impossible that it had been beefed up later and all this, that, and the other. But I think if we look at the record, we find it so inspired that nobody could have beefed it up. No human mind could have conjured up the orderly display of the knowledge of the Word of God. Stephen had studied to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in the end, the divine presence. With this I close. I never cease to be amazed after I had been in Africa and I saw the scenes through which David Livingstone passed. And one wondered how he could slosh from one side of that continent to another, 2,000 miles, being struck down with a fever so many times, being so near death, being clawed by a lion even and feeling its hot breath in his face, and he got away, though it crippled him a little. And then finally, being found dead on his knees after he'd lost his wife and had buried her there beneath that great big baobab tree. And here he's found his natives who loved him so carried him out to the coastline, took his body back to England, buried him in Westminster Abbey. And they could only find one verse to put over that great crusader of the cross. And that was, "Lo, I am with you always," because that was his verse. And this man, Stephen, you notice, when he died, what did he say? Well, he said, "He beheld, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Jesus stood with him, stood by him, and was a witness to him in life and in death, the last scene on earth and the opening scene of heaven, because he was faithful even unto death. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. We pray that thou wilt use it to thy glory, the edification of the saints, the salvation of the lost, those in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And if thou wilt do this, we will be satisfied, as we thank thee in Jesus' name.